Good morning. When this video airs on YouTube, it will be aired here at our church this Sunday morning, as I will be out of town again this weekend, but it will be live on YouTube about 10:30 this Sunday morning. And a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, I was doing a sermon series called Ambassadors Training Camp. I made it up to lesson 13 before I ran into my health issues, so part 14 is well overdue, and that's what we're going to do today. And some of the analogies I've used in this series come from, you know, things I'm into. I'm into piloting aircraft, and I've invited people to come look at the Bible from a different perspective. Look at it looking at the major points and the major events and the major changes in dispensations that God has done throughout history from the perspective of above. And why we're doing this is you understand that God revealed His Word progressively, piece by piece by piece throughout history. And He revealed it dispensationally over 15 centuries by 40 different writers. So if you're just focused on one small area, you can lose track of the big picture and what's going on. And the purpose of this series is to put together something where you can train and teach a new convert, somebody who's newly saved, newly trusted Christ's payment for their sins, plus nothing. Teach them how to become the ambassador soldiers that we are called to be as members of the church, the body of Christ. And that's what this is. This is training people, teaching them the basics, the training camp, if you will. And the other thing this manner of Bible study does, understanding progressive revelation and dispensational truth, is it protects you from preachers in the pulpit. It protects you from liars who will take a text out of context and teach you their own agenda. It also protects you from you. You now don't have the ability to proof text your Bible anymore. You understand I have to read what is said, to whom it is said, and find out, is that me? Now, the last time we had a lesson, Peter finally mentions the cross when preaching the gospel. He had gone for years preaching the gospel of the kingdom, having no knowledge of the cross at all. And when Christ finally did tell him, hey, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed, Peter tried to stop it, because the cross, while it is central to the gospel of the grace of God, in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ, in the kingdom gospel, it's not. So, but the thing we noticed is that when Peter preaches the gospel, you know, we preach the good news of the cross. Great news, Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Trust what he did and you could be saved for eternity. Peter does not preach the cross that way. Look here in Acts chapter 2. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. He's talking to all Jews because he's at a Jewish feast day in Jerusalem. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Look at what he says next. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the, what days? The last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Whoa, buddy. We're taught this is the birth dates of the church that we're a part of. Peter, full of the Holy Ghost, says, we've just entered the last days of Israel. This is that. He didn't say this is like that or this is akin to. He said, this is that, what Joel was talking about. Remember all the prophecies? You remember Daniel's timeline? You remember what Christ said to watch out for? Peter says, we're here, baby. We're at the end. This is the time Jesus talked about. The worst time in history of the world is starting. It's not the birth date of the church. It's the last days of Israel. These are Bible facts that you see when you just read the words and let them mean what they mean, to whom they were said. Now, this is a diagram of the last half of the tribulation, the Great Tribulation, but you know, at this point, when they see the abomination of desolation, run, run from Jerusalem, hide in the wilderness. And they had to endure to the end when Christ comes back. They come back and get into their kingdom, and Christ gives them their salvation on the day he returns. That's all anybody knows about at this point in your Bible. Nobody knows anything about a church age. Nobody knows anything about the mystery of Christ. Nobody knows anything about trusting Christ's death, burial, and resurrection alone for salvation. It hasn't been preached. Nobody's been talking about it. Peter, think about that. The cross is the bad news for Peter. The cross is our good news. Those two things cannot be the same. My daughters call this guy Hot Peter. Hello, Hot Peter. No, at Pentecost, he preached the cross as bad news. Those things are different. We need to allow them to be different and believe our Bibles and trust where our Bibles lead us. Back in Acts 2, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He's indicting Israel for murdering their Messiah. That's the bad news. And then God says, ha ha, fooled you, verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. What do you say if you're in that audience? Uh-oh, I was one of the ones yelling, crucify him, crucify him. And now he's alive? Uh-oh. What's the good news for Israel as they're entering their last days? Cross is the bad news. You're in big trouble, Israel. You killed your Messiah, but he didn't stay dead. Uh-oh. Men and brethren, what do we do? Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, what do they hear? The guy we murdered is the Christ. When they heard that, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, trust Christ's payment for your sins. Trust his work. No, Peter doesn't say that, does he? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Change your mind and get wet. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, according to prophecy, that was promised to Israel in their New Testament. Do we see that? I think we all see that. This is where it is wise to not go back and try to read Paul and his information back into this part of your Bible, because it wasn't there. Nobody knew this information. It was yet and still a mystery. And by the way, that's how denominations are built. You know, depending on how much mix you take of Jesus, how much Peter, and how much Paul, and how you mix together the different portions, that basically defines what denomination you're going to be in. You're heavy here, you're going to be apostolic. You're heavy over here, you might be a Calvinist or something like that. But when you mix, and you cannot mix God's prophecy program and his mystery program. You see, the death of Christ is how we, our flesh is crucified. We get rid of that. And his resurrection gives us our free justification and our home in heavenly places. Where for Jesus, the resurrection is a sign that everything he said was true. The death, like Peter just preached, was a shame to Israel, fulfilled prophecies about them, and the resurrection proves Christ was who he said he was and has the power to bring that prophesied kingdom to Israel. These are different things. By the way, these charts here that you see, I got these off of graceambassadors.com website. They are available for free to anybody in the world if you want to use any of these. So the mystery had not been revealed yet. So to sum up where we're at now, Israel's rejected Father God when they rejected John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. His head's on a plate, not too many chapters on. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ by crucifying him. Now we're going to see God give Israel one more chance as we move on here in our Bibles. Again, this is at Pentecost. This is a Jewish feast day, one of the prescribed days the Jews had to come to Jerusalem and worship God. And we see here in verse 40 of chapter 2, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." Oh, they're doing what he told them to do. "And that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." And you're like, wow, what a church service. Hold your horses on that. We'll talk more about that later. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers, and fear come upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions or goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need." Now, one of the things that I'm doing today, you know, in the past lessons, we've gone bang, 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 bang through the Bible. What I'm doing today is kind of holding in position in one particular area of the Bible. This happens up in the sky when air traffic controllers get busy or too many aircraft are in the general airspace. They'll shut the airspace and they'll tell everybody trying to come into that airport, stay clear of the Charlie, stay clear of the Bravo, you're not allowed in. So what do you do when you want to go there? That's where I have to go, that's where my car is, but I can't go there now. Well, you just fly in circles, wait for them to tell you yes, or sometimes they do figure eights, whatever. That's what we're kind of doing in our Bibles today. We're kind of holding position and looking around at one particular area. And I want to unpack this passage here a little bit about Israel here. So I've presented this material as the Bible presents it to the best of my ability. But the Bible, reading it, line by line, chapter by chapter, book by book, it presents this information as this is God's plan through Israel. The Gentiles will be blessed through Israel's rise and Israel's kingdom, not through Israel's fall, as Paul says later when the mystery is revealed. But I read the teachings and doctrines of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I see what he told his disciples and what he taught them and how he answered their questions. And I see what the disciples teach after Christ is ascended. And then they're empowered with the Holy Ghost. They're not likely to be making many speaking errors empowered by the Holy Ghost. So that's how I presented it. But literally every other preacher in this small town I'm in, and there's a lot of churches per capita here, every other preacher will tell you that this chapter, chapter 2, is the birthday of our church, the Jew-Gentile one-body church that Paul talks about. And that's just not possible. Number one, because the mystery hadn't been revealed yet, which those preachers in this town don't know anything about, but there were no Gentiles allowed here. This is a Jewish feast day. So look at the part about, in verse 41, about 3,000 souls being saved. And you think, wow, if we had ever had a church service like that, that'd be one to take pictures of and remember in memoriam forever. 3,000 souls saved in a day? And you think, that's a lot. But we're in Jerusalem on one of the high holy Jewish feast days when all the Jews from all the surrounding nations and surrounding territories have to come to Jerusalem. The city would be bursting at the seams with people on top of people on top of people. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands. So let's set the stage here. You've got supernatural stuff going on. You see some Jew talking and everybody's hearing him in his homeborn language from whatever country they're at. What is going on? You've got a huge crowd, like Donald Trump used to say, huge, huge crowd of people in the city. You got supernatural demonstrations of miracles and tongues, and you only get 3,000? That's not a big haul. It's not as great when you compare what was happening versus your regular denominational church service. 3,000 people came down front. And, yeah. But look at verse 42. Verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." This is why the apostolic church calls itself apostolic. They say, "We are following this Acts 2 apostolic doctrine." They claim to be following it. It's clear that they're not, but you need to tell them. But one of the things that I was taught to do that's really served me well is to just ask your Bible questions and allow it to answer you. You suddenly will start to see that the dots connect and questions start getting answered more and more rapidly as you read through it. And, you know, for example, right here, as I was studying, I'd be, "Self," or "Bible, what is the apostles' doctrine in Acts 2 referring to?" That's a good question, isn't it? So how can we find out what the apostles' doctrine was? Well, I know what we can do. We can look at what their teacher taught them. The Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah of Israel. This is some of his last words to him. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them." So I see baptism is very important in the apostles' doctrine. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things," what? "All things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So, where can I find out the things that Christ commanded them? What did he command them? Well, you need to turn back. You got four books to read, and you study the doctrine that Christ taught to his disciples. What did he teach them? What did he promise them? What did he prepare them for? It's wildly different than what Christ told Paul to tell us. Wildly different, because they're two different programs. One's prophetic, headed for a tribulation and an earthly kingdom. One is according to the mystery and headed for service as ambassador soldiers until we're caught up into heavenly places for all eternity. But so when you go back and you read what Christ taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see it's all about Israel. It's all about the law. It's necessary performance of works by faith. It's enduring to the end. It's believing Christ is the Messiah. You find out your salvation will come out in the future when the kingdom comes. The end of the world, Christ talks about all this, teaches them all this doctrine. What you won't find is there nothing about preaching as the cross as payment for anybody's sins. There's no preaching about a dispensation of God's grace. There's no preaching about dying and going to heavenly places. For goodness sake, the Lord taught them to pray for the kingdom to come down to earth to them. Remember the disciples' prayer? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," where? On earth, as it is in heaven. So, that's how you let your Bible answer questions to you. But moving on, again, we're dealing with this false premise that Acts 2 is the birthday of the church. Preacher, how come we can't do anything that the Acts 2 church did? We can't undo none of it. How come? "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." I went back and read all of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John this afternoon, preacher, between morning service and evening service. I read it all. We ain't doing none of the stuff they were doing. We're not doing any of it. Okay. "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Many wonders and signs, preacher? Many? I'm not seeing any wonders and signs. We still got handicapped spaces and a wheelchair ramp, and this woman's been disabled for 30 years sitting in her chair in the front of the church. Can we get her a wanderer sign? Do you see how this doctrine has consequences? And I don't like being lied to or lying to people. And I certainly won't try to use a Bible to lie to somebody. These signs and wonders are not happening and have not for a very, very long time. So how can you continue in the apostles' doctrine if you can't do the things that they did? That's another good question. Moving on. Verse 44. And all that believed were together and had, how many things common? All things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And you go, what? Come on, technology. Yeah. They started a commune. Now, those of you in the American audience will know immediately who this is. This is David Koresh of the Branch Davidian cult. He had a commune back before the federal government of the United States murdered him and all of them. But back to the Bible. Where in the world would these people get the idea, I should sell everything I have, bring all the money in, and we'll have all things common together, and as every man hath need, parted to all. Karl Marx couldn't have said it better himself. From each according to his ability, to each according to his need. That's socialism. And you say, that's not even Christian! Everybody knows that Jesus wasn't a commie, a red commie. Jesus was a Gentile American capitalist. Everybody knows that. Oh, pardon me. I need to calm down. I'm just getting over my bout with COVID. But Karl Marx couldn't have said it better. Yes, it took me 2.5 years to get COVID. That shows that when I said I was the social distancing OG, I meant it. I'm teasing. But that's where he asked the question. Why did God, the Holy Ghost, have these Jewish people pull all of their resources and have a commune when we know the only people in the world that have communes who are thinking that it's the end of the world? Good question. Peter told them it was the end of the world. Remember the beginning of the lesson? This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. Well, if Peter just said this is that, and now we're talking about the last days, that means what? This is the last days. There are 7 years left on Daniel's prophetic timeline till all things be completed. And they're saying, we're here, baby. The clock's ticking. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days. What days? The last days. My spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Why were they acting like it was the end of the world? Why were they having a commune? How about they're getting ready to go in a system where you can't buy or sell anything unless you have the mark? They thought it was the end of the world because Peter told them it's the end of the world. Thank you, Hot Peter. Peter told them, that's what he said, full of the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2. He started the clock ticking in verse 16. Peter was full of the Holy Ghost. Do you think he was mistaken? Didn't Jesus say things in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about getting ready for the end of the world also? Uh-huh. This is Christ talking to his disciples back in the Old Testament book of Matthew. You can't have a New Testament without the death of the testator. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then, when you see this, clearly walking by sight, not by faith, like we do, when you see the abomination of desolation, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, run away. Let him which is on a housetop not come down and take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Run, 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 run. And woe to them that are with child, and to them which give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Why? Because they're under the law. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That is why you see people acting like it's the end of the world when you read these passages. And you see some of the teachings of Christ and some of the things that he tells people to do and the doctrine. And it, denominational preachers come at it. They don't know what to do with it. They twist themselves into knots trying to figure out what Jesus really meant to say. As if God the Son doesn't know how to clearly communicate what he wants people to know. Look at this one. Did you ever wonder about this path? And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. It's, why is he saying this? Because it's decision day. You have to decide now. Is it your family, your town, your stuff, or your children, or is it your Messiah? Choose. One or the other. You can't choose both. Do you run to the mountains? Your wife won't leave. The kids won't leave. Your Aunt Sally that you can't stand won't leave. The dog's there. All your worldly possessions are there. Do you leave? Do you obey what Christ said and run, or do you stay there with them? That's what's going on in these passages. Why in the world would they sell all their stuffs in Acts 2? Because Jesus told them to. Another passage which twists denominational preachers into knots. Matthew 19:21. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, this is the rich young ruler, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. How did the young man respond to that? When he heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. Why? He was rich. He had great possessions. This happens. The young man says, how do I get eternal life? Christ talks about the law. Then he talks about this new instruction to sell everything you have, this kingdom instruction. And the guy says, no thanks, I'm sad about that. Jesus watches that happen. His disciples hear it. Jesus turns to his disciples and says what? Verily, I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. What's that? You didn't hear me the first time? And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Why did he say that? Who would be more receptive to selling all their stuff and walking off and following Jesus? Would it be the gazillionaire who has great possessions? Or would it be some poor guy in the backwoods of Appalachia, West Virginia? Who would it be easier for to make that decision to sell everything I have, get rid of everything, and follow the Messiah? Not that guy. I can promise you that. Why did Jesus say that? That's why. It's not rocket surgery. So, moving along. Israel has their last chance. Yes, I know I said rocket surgery. How did Israel respond to their last chance? You have these disciples imbued with superpowers, with signs and wonders, miraculous tongues. They saw this stuff happen all through when Christ was there on the scene, and now they're seeing it happen again. Although they supposedly killed Christ, but all these people who say that Christ is not dead, they've seen him alive. They can do all this stuff too. How'd it go? How did Israel's last chance go? And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So they're not liking it. They're grieved. And what do? They laid hands on them and put them in a hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Grief and throw them in lockup. And what do later on in the chapter? But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them. So grief, intimidation, threats. At what? The message of the Messiah was here, and we can have our kingdom if we repent. What do they say? Speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Heat. You're not allowed to say that name ever again. You're not allowed to teach Christ ever again. Do you understand what I'm saying? And are you going to obey what I'm saying? Glad Hot Peter said nope. Peter says nope. And think about it. This comes from the guy that was denying Christ and cussing by the campfire. And now that Christ is resurrected again, he's preaching to anybody that'll listen. He's not afraid. He's bold in Christ. And look over here in the next part. The high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. Now we're indignant! And lay their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. How's things going for Israel's third and final chance? Not doing so well from the leadership. Look at verse 32. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. You are not obeying God. We are. You see the boldness there. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Now it's gone from grief to indignation to anger to prison to beating to now let's just kill them. Not going so well for Israel's leadership. Verse 40, and to him they agreed. Somebody talks some sense into him. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, let's not kill them, let's just beat them up. They commanded again that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So getting kind of bumpy here in Acts 5. Do things get any better later on? This is Stephen here in his sermon in Acts 7, right before he is murdered. Now, that's when you know a sermon didn't go over well, when they murder you at the end of it. That's not happened to me yet, so I must be really good at this, but yeah. But what is Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, declares Israel to be uncircumcised in heart and ears? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Take no thought in the hour for what you will speak, for the Holy Ghost will give you what you shall speak. Isn't that what Jesus promised them back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Yeah, that's what you're seeing right here. Verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Wow. That's a level of rage and violence I've not yet experienced in my life. But this is their response to their third and final offer of the kingdom by God. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Now, I don't know how familiar you are with stoning, but it is a very involved way to execute somebody. There has to be widespread approval and agreement and participation by the community to stone someone to death. Usually, I know in the Muslim countries now, they dig a hole to where you're buried up to about your waist and you can't move. And then hordes and hordes of people stand around and throw huge rocks at you until they kill you. There's got to be a lot of agreement and teamwork and participation to carry out a stoning. It's nothing like the sanitary executions that we do in America now where people go sleepy sleep and they just never wake up again. This is a violent, public execution. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. Stephen was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So they've killed the man sent from God whose name was John. They've killed God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they've killed Stephen, full of God the Holy Ghost. I was a baseball man. Three strikes, and you're out. They've rejected everyone since. So the question, as a Bible student, as you've kind of been hovering here, just looking at the same area of this lesson, the question is, what happens next? Does Israel suddenly have a Britney Spears epiphany where they say, oops, I did it again? Great theologian. Britney Spears. They've killed John the Baptist. They've killed the Lord Jesus Christ. They've killed Stephen. What happens next to the most zealous young man in all of Israel against the Lord Jesus Christ? And Saul, Acts chapter 8, verse 1, was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. So it wasn't kill one guy, we're done. It's crank it up, baby. Turn up the heat. Great persecution. We are going to stamp this out and destroy it, these followers of Jesus of Nazareth. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. This is why when you see in the Hebrew epistles at the back of your Bibles, when they're writing to the 12 tribes scattered, this is when they were written. So Israel, I don't think you're any better than Israel, because you're not. Gentile dog. Israel has rejected thousands of years of revelation, prophecy, supernatural help, miracles, deliverance, and love given to them by all three members of the Godhead. They kill every man that God sent in his name. So God, at this point, in his righteous indignation and anger and vengeance, what does he do? He comes to save his biggest enemy. He stops the end of the world timeline. He interrupts the prophecy program completely, shuts it down, saves the biggest, most zealous, hateful, and effective enemy. It says, I've got a job for you to do, enemy. I'm going to make you my friend. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to reveal to you a mystery I've held secret since the world began, Romans 16:25. This is different than what the apostles that you're persecuting were preaching. That was preaching prophecy, which all the prophets have spoken of since the world began, Acts 3:21. He said, now think, this is the guy holding the coats while they're stoning Stephen, and he's saying, yep, get him dead, hurry up, I got to get to dinner. This is the guy wreaking havoc throughout the region, throwing people in jail, killing people. This guy, God comes back and says, I'm going to save you, and I'm going to make you a vessel that preaches me before the Jews and the Gentiles. I'm going to dispense to you, to spread throughout the world, a new gospel, a new dispensation, free from the law, having nothing to do with the law, other than the schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. I'm going to reveal in you, can't really see that too well, you're not going to be baptizing. I'm going to send you to preach the gospel. I'm going to dispense unto you the gospel. I'm not imputing trespasses. I'm going to give to you this word of reconciliation that I once preached. You're not under the law. You're under grace. There's no such thing in Christ, in the body of Christ, as Jew or Gentile. We're all one in this spiritual body that's headed to serve in heavenly places. And God will take dominion back in both earth through prophecy, through Israel, in their kingdom, and heaven, the heavenly places, from Satan. So you've got all things becoming new, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You've got the new dispensation, a new gospel, a new apostle, a new purpose, and a new destiny. It's huge, people. It's a huge change. It's something nobody saw coming. And unfortunately today, to most people, the mystery is still a mystery, but it's up to people like us to make it known, to make all men see Ephesians 3:9. And that is all I have for today. Ambassadors Training Camp, Part 14. Thank you. I hope you all have a great day today. And you're having a great time of fellowship and song and prayer together this Sunday morning as this video airs.